Ephesians chapter number 5. Last week we ran across this idea of striving together in ministry, and we're gonna go with this for a few weeks, looking together about how people work together, how they can strive together, and this week we're gonna look about in the home, and it's just some different interesting thoughts. Ephesians chapter number 5 is probably one of the greatest passages of scriptures when it comes to the family and dealing with the family, a biblical family, all those different things. Some really great things in there, some things that people don't like, and some things that people like to harp on, and sometimes people just don't. We need to respect God's word as God's word and obey God's word. So striving, we get the idea of striving in the home. The striving means the idea of everybody working together for a same goal. As studying for this lesson, I began thinking a little bit how different a house would be if a house was all working together for a certain goal and for a certain purpose. You think about it, the kids to the mom to the dad, even you involve some grandparents in there, some grandchildren, even inside a home, if everyone was spirit-filled, he's like, wow, that's a hard thing to think about. What you think about, we're supposed to be spirit-filled. If we're spirit-filled, working together for the same goal, and we talked about that last week in the church, because in the church, we can turn around and say, yeah, that's right, that's good, it's for the cause of Christ, it's for the faith. You know, just because we take it and not talk about the church family, we begin talking about the family, how wonderful is it when people dwell together in unity? And could you imagine a husband and a wife being on the same page and a child or children on the same page working together to build a Christian home? And that's the picture that's really presented here in the Bible. But how often do we see that? So often we think we have people working behind the scenes to connive to get their own way, whether it be a husband or a wife or children. You know, sometimes children play their parents off one another. Sometimes even a parent will play the child off the parent just to try to get their way. And you know, that's just not the way it's supposed to be. So when we talk about striving together, and we talk about that at church, we talk about prayer, we talk about revival, what about inside of our house? Wouldn't it be really cool if everybody was on the same page, working towards the same goal? Now, I know it doesn't always work because sometimes people are not saved. And I think to the majority of the people we're speaking to this morning have professed to be a born-again believer, so we're not going to worry about that thought of it because we ourselves need to be who we're supposed to be and let God take care of the rest. Number two, it's to whole different age groups. You know, right here inside this room, we have people that are young, like me, and people who are old, like Mr. Don. So I'm just picking on Mr. Don. But we have people that are young and people that are old, some that are married, some that have children, some that have grandchildren, some that have great-grandchildren. And he's like, but aren't we supposed to strive together even in all those roles? Some that are aunt, some that are uncled. Some that you have parents if you've never been married and maybe never had children. Aren't we all supposed to be working, if we're believers and Christians, we're supposed to work the same goal? And I've seen many times, and I'm not picking on grandparents or great-grandparents or even parents, but I see many times they don't get along. And sometimes they're believers and sometimes they're Christians and they don't get along because, you know, they're not doing it the way I would do it. And sometimes people do need help and sometimes people do need encouragement. But are we striving together for the same goal? Could you imagine what a house would look like if everyone was spirit-filled, working to the same goal, working for the same place? I'm sure there's families that are like that, and maybe that's the case in your house, and that's the case that you say, well, this is a good lesson. But the majority of the world is not like that. Instead of being a place of comfort, safety, and peace, some people make it a war zone. I've been to people's houses where there's more arguing than love. I've been more houses where there's been more fighting than there is. And he said, Pastor, this is the church. I mean, we're looking amongst here. I remember hearing a story. A teenage boy one time told me, he says, you might think my mom's a nice lady, but you should see her when she gets mad. And she says, she picks up things and she throws things. And that's why I tell the parents all the time, don't believe everything your kid says about me. I won't believe everything your kid says about you, because I didn't believe a word that kid was saying because he had known for, you know, telling fibs before in the past. But wouldn't it be nice if the child and the adults work together for the same cause and same purpose? Our upcoming Christmas program. It's called Roach's Family in Town. I think it's the third time we've done it. We do it about every 5 years, and we retire them for a little while. So even though it's one of my favorite storylines, we'll probably retire. But it's kind of cool because it's a poor family working together to raise money for the poorest family in town. And the church is taking up a special offering, and they work hard. They all get on the same page, and they are forgetting each other's sibling rivalries to just get accomplished something. And I guess wondering how much could we accomplish in a home if we were all on the same page, if we all strove together. I don't even know if strove's a word or not, because it sounds, if we all strive together is probably a better way to say it. So here's a couple things, how a home could look like that. You might say, Pastor, you're crazy. No such thing as a home like that. I've been part and seen homes like that, and it's something that I think we should strive for. Not just imagine, not just dream about, but things that we should strive for. Remember what it says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I know this is written to a church, but I think the same application could be if our number one goal is to honor the Lord and bring glory to him, and we can do that through our family, we're doing that for him and for the faith of the gospel. Our families can be used as a tool in a way to bring people to Christ. It does not just have to be part of the local church. And once again, families are part of the local church. They make up the local church. God works through the local church. But your individual family can help bring someone to Christ too. So it's for the faith of the gospel. So how in the world does that happen? Let's go ahead and read probably one of the greatest passages of scripture that's anything that's ever been written about the family. Chapter number 5, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we see here in verse number 18, you know what? We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Not supposed to be filled with wine. Not supposed to be filled with other things. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Verse number 19, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want to sing. You're going to have a rejoice. You're going to have a song in your heart. It might not mean that you sound good. Doesn't mean that you sing, but you're going to have a song in your heart if you're filled with the Spirit. Then you're going to be someone who's content. We're going to go over some of these things here in a little while. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get these verses that some people don't like, but it's how God has written this out for a family to work together. Look what it says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means giving place to others. Verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. I know so many times men like to harp on verse 22, but they forget all about verse 21. In verse 22, it says that it specifically talks about the role of the wife, and then verse 23, it speaks about how the husband's going to do the role he has. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. No way, shape, or form is it saying that a lady's role is not as important. No way is it saying that it's inferior. It's just the way that God designed the home. This is their role that God has given them. But then you look at, he said, well, the husband's getting off scot-free. Well, continue on. It says in verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband's not getting off scot-free. The husband has to act like Christ to his wife and love his wife in that way, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his life, loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that we be excited about what you can do in our hearts, what you can do inside our own lives, inside you can do inside our families. I know it might seem like a dream that families work together with the one mind and one spirit for the cause of Christ. It might seem far-fetched that a family could actually be ones that are striving together for the same good purpose, setting aside selfish things, setting aside stubborn wills, to just see Christ to be glorified. Lord, it seems like a dream, but we see here this is what you want us to work towards. Lord, I pray that we walk out of this place, not saying that our homes are just the way they are or they can't change, but instead, as we see the scriptures, that we would ask to be spirit-filled. And as we are spirit-filled, Lord, that you will lead us and guide us to help us strive together inside our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started. The first thing I want you to think about, and you say, Pastor, once again, my house is fine, it's good. Don't go messing in my house. Don't go messing with what I'm fine. You know, that's not what we're striving for. I guess because your house is everything's okay, everybody learns to get along. Nobody, you know, are we spirit filled? Look what it says in verse number 18. And this is the important thing. We have to be spirit-filled. It says, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. These are 19 verses that show that this command is the most, this 19 verses are the, I think, the most complete instruction on the family home. We are powerless to follow these instructions on our own. We cannot accomplish this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Only with the fullness of the Spirit is the door through which we can enter into a healthy, happy home that we can strive together. You know, for everyone to be happy. So there's a couple of things I want you to think about is, first thing is we need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to do these other things. We're going to have a sanctified life. We're going to have a singing heart. We're going to have a satisfied spirit. We're going to have a submissive disposition. But I began thinking, I was telling somebody this morning, the Lord really worked on my heart about being filled with the Spirit this week. I began thinking, and God many times kind of gets spoke my heart or tapped me on the shoulder or hit me upside the head with a 2x4 saying, if you're filled with all this other stuff, there's no way you can be filled with me. If you're filled with all these other worries, all these other concerns, you put all these other things in front of me, you put all these things ahead of me. If you're filled up with the things of this life, and I'm not talking about wicked things, I'm talking about being busy, and I'm talking about just... He says, if you're filled up with everything else, there's no room for me. You cannot be filled with two different things at the same time. And that's what the Bible exactly is saying here. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying here that you cannot have the possession and be drunk with wine and the wine be controlling you and the Holy Spirit control you at the same time. You can't be filled with anger and also be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with bitterness and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is where it starts off with, is I need to empty myself of self so the Holy Spirit can fill it. And you can't fill a cup any farther. You think about it, there's only got to be one person that's in charge, and that's the Lord. Only a car can only have one driver. I know what you're saying. Well, if you drive those driver's ed cars around, sometimes they can take over, and we're thankful for that. But a car really only has one driver that's in control, and that driver's ed teacher can take control of the car. The other time, the other person's no longer in control of it. Think about it, a ship can really only have one captain. A train can only really have one engineer. And the life that is being filled by the Holy Spirit will become more and more like Jesus Christ. It will take the character of the one who fills it, and he is the Holy Spirit. And you think about it, if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to have to leave myself out and let him. I'm going to start choosing the way that Christ would. When I look at things, whether it's choosing between what's not just what's good and bad, choosing between what's good and what's best, to think like Christ and to have the mind of Christ. If I really, truly want to have a home that is working together, we're going to have to be on the same page. And you think about it, a husband and wife's going to be on the same page and a child's going to be on the same page. But how in the world can that happen when the husband thinks one way and the wife thinks another way? And how many of us agree that men and women do not think alike? We think differently, don't we? I think we all agree that we all think differently. But if we all have the mind of Christ, guess what's going to happen? We're going to think alike. Now, we're going to have different preferences, different likes, different dislikes, different things that we are better at. And there are some things that ladies are a lot better at. There's some things that men are a lot better at. You know, the culture that we live in today, they try to erase all those lines. But you know what? God designed us for a purpose. He designed us for a reason. He gave us his word. And if we're going to strive together, we need not to have be filled with this culture, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If a child has the mind of Christ, guess what? He's actually going to agree with his parents and have the same thought process. They might not always have the same interests, may not always have the same abilities. They might, but they're going to have the same purpose in mind. And they're going to strive together that way. And so if our home is filled with turmoil and friction, many times it's because we're not putting Christ first and saying, how would Christ look at this? Instead, we're looking at how we're going to look at it. Consider the influence. Consider for a moment the influence of a sanctified life in the lives of our children. When moms and dads make a sincere commitment to live for and honor with their lives and families, more often than not, the children in those families' homes will grow up to live and honor God as well. Not always, but it's something that will happen. If a mom and dad can put a concerted effort not to just be faithful in church, and I think that's if you're going to have the mind of Christ, that's going to happen, and not just to have a good appearance on the outside, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. If mom and dad has that desire, the child will see that, and the child will respond to that. But just as sure that a child would respond to that, a child's going to respond to a mother and father that do not get along, and a mother and father that do not have the interests of the Holy Spirit. Think about what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is in thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. He says, gather all the people together. And that their children may have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over to Jordan to possess it. He says, look, get all the people together. Let them hear this law and let them learn what it's supposed to look like and how you're supposed to act. And if you have a desire to be filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be on the same page. I don't know how many times I've talked to husbands and wives, and they says, we're just not on the same page anymore. I have this interest. They have this interest. I have my life. They have this life. He has his phone. She has his phone. I have my bank account. They have this bank account. Kids are gone. You know, it's all, if you have the mind of Christ, if we're working for the right thing, guess what? You guys are going to still be on the same purpose. You're going to be still headed the same way. You're not going to say that we're on different pages. So we should train up a child in the way he should go. But we're also supposed to walk in the ways of the Lord. When we contradict the principles of the Bible by our daily choices, our children see that and our children learn from that. And don't get me wrong, I am not perfect and my wife is not perfect. We all know that my wife's not perfect. We all know I'm not perfect. And we haven't had a perfect home over all these years. But when we both have the mind of Christ, we're striving together for the right things. And many times we lose that. And it begins right here with this, to be filled with the Spirit of God. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, we will have a sanctified life. That sanctified life will make a difference in the people's lives that are around us. And like I said, whether you're a grandparent that's trying to influence your children and your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, live a sanctified life. You're the pastor, they don't see me all the time. They know I go to church. They knew that. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you Spirit-filled? That's going to make the most difference. It's not what we can manipulate or what we can put on when people are around. Instead, it's, hey, I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to be filled with this world, because if I'm filled with this world, I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. What does the Bible says? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sometimes that's all we have to hold on to. I don't know what to do next. Just walk in the Spirit. Walk with him, because you're going to have a sanctified life. And then the Bible says here, the next thing is, you see in verse number 19, not only are you going to have a sanctified life, you're going to have a singing heart. A singing heart. He said, what do you mean? It means you're going to have joy in your heart. We have too long put this idea that the Christian life is something of drudge, something that is boring, something that is grueling, something that is medieval. That's not the life that Christ gave us. And that's not the way our homes are supposed to be. It's not supposed to be something that you have to walk on eggshells to make sure that I'm not going to upset or anger someone. And sometimes when you live with someone who is maybe not interested in the things of God or maybe not saved, all this, I get that. But I'm talking about if we're striving together in a home, joy is going to be present. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, you know, and Paul even talks to the believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It talks about being helpers of joy. And you know, our families are supposed to actually be filled with joy. We're not spiritual and not having a Christian home just because we've learned how to get along. It's got to be a place that's praising God at the same time. And I'm not like talking about praising God like they do in some other churches where they're hopping up and down and rolling around and all this. I'm not saying that. When we live a life and our actions praise the Lord and we choose joy and we choose to live for Him, the Bible says that we're going to have a singing heart. The Holy Spirit produces a joy that cannot be silent. If we are Spirit-filled, the fruits of the Spirit's going to come out. Love is the first one. What's the next one? Joy. If we're going to have that, is that in our homes? That's what we're supposed to be striving towards. We're not supposed to be just striving towards peace. And I know some of us desperately just want peace. There have been times I'm like, if I could just get some peace, I'd be happy. I don't care if things work out or not. That's not what I'm striving for. I'm striving for to have joy in my life and joy in my heart. Look what it says in verse number 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I like to sing. And most of you probably never ever heard me really sing solos too often in my life. But if you're around the church sometimes, you hear me, I'm singing down the hallways. If I know somebody's there, I'm not singing. I'm singing inside because it says there, speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs. And some people need to keep it to themselves unless they're singing as a group. But, you know, but the same thing, there's a song in your heart. There's a song in the heart of a person who's Spirit-filled. And it's something that it's not supposed to be cruel. It's supposed to be something that we cannot remain silent because of joy. Next one. And this, if you're a Spirit-filled person, not only we have a sanctified life, singing heart, we will be a satisfied spirit. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. You keep on going in this verse, giving thanks always for all things. I tell you, there is so much mentioned about being content and satisfied in the Bible. The one who's filled with the Spirit will possess a spirit of gratitude, a thankful, satisfied contentment. We live in a very unthankful world. There's an unquenchable thirst out there for just more stuff. It's an epidemic of dissatisfaction in the day and time that we live in. The first century was no different. Many of the New Testament epistles emphasize these things. Colossians, it says, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on the things above. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing, no thing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, we think about this in the Bible over and over. Let your conversation be without covetousness. He tells us if we're Spirit-filled, we are going to be satisfied. Now, does that mean that we never get anything that's different or new? I hope not. That's not the way I think it's talking. I think it's saying that we're satisfied with what God has given us and we're able to live within our means and the things we get, we rejoice over. After we've done what God has given to us and we've done what He's spoken to our hearts about, as we walk in the Spirit, you know what? We are thankful. But discontentment has ruined so many homes. God did not design us to find satisfaction with things. He designed us to find satisfaction and happiness with our relationship with Him. And as we have a relationship with Him, we will realize He is everything I need. And as He allows things to come into our lives and we get things we enjoy, we're thankful for them, but they're not our source of happiness. Our source of happiness is found in being Spirit-filled and honoring our Lord and Savior. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's so many homes that are ruined by dissatisfaction. Next thing, we'll have a submissive disposition. A submissive disposition. Look what it says in verse number 21. submitting yourselves one another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Just a few verses for now. Wives are instructed, in these verses, they're instructed to be submissive to their husband. It speaks to the God-designed structure of the home. But first and foundationally, all Christians are commanded to submit one to another, in verse 21, which speaks to the God-designed spirit of the home. So yes, there is a structure where the man is the person that is put as the head of the household. That's the structure. But then there's also a submissive spirit that's both are expected to be. It's the spirit that's in the home. Husband, as with all members of the house, can exercise this spirit when they, like Jesus, put other people's needs first. And once again, if we have the mind of Christ, we're all striving for the same things together, we're going to have no problem with putting other people first. Just because you get to be in charge means that you get to choose not to choose for yourself many times as a husband. As a husband, it means that we're going to love Christ, love the church, love our wife as Christ loved the church. We're going to be nourishing and we're going to be cherishing. In a home where many members are filled with the Spirit, they don't look for number one. These verses, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, means that we give preference to another person, which means that we put someone else before us. It's not a me first. Instead, it's a we first. There's no room for selfish motives in a house that is God-filled. In Philippians chapter number 2, right before it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, sometimes at a house, I think about dinner table and dinner time, there's three guys at our house, and my wife says that we have to be territorial over food. She says she has to get her food and just kind of keep it to the side because of how much we eat. And you know, sometimes it has to be divided up because we all want more. And we all want, I don't think it's that bad. But at the same time, it's the idea if it's a, hey, you go first. You take the biggest piece. Hey, it's great. I'm glad you're enjoying it. You don't hear that. But instead, if we act that way at church, I'm sure no one's going to be pushing in line tonight for the fellowship, right? And so, you know, we have the mind of Christ. If we have that type of mind, we're all going to be working together for the cause of Christ. So the first thing is we must seek his power. All those things we talked about the perfect home, you know, like those TV homes you saw and everybody did everything was right. No, it can't happen on our own. We got to seek his power. It's not going to happen outside of what God can do in our lives. We're built differently. Next thing, we're going to have to go through the next couple of things pretty quickly because of time. We must understand his pattern. And the important thing I want you to get is, hey, most of us know these patterns already, but the spirit-filled asset that we need, that we can have in our lives, is something that we must make sure that we're partaking of. We must understand his pattern. And we're going to get to this in the book of Ephesians sometime, probably on Sunday night and maybe a number of months. So we're going to look at it a little bit closer. But God has a pattern for husbands and wives. God has a pattern for husband and wives. God's word presents an arrangement between husband and wife that, if followed, produces tremendous togetherness. But this arrangement runs counter to popular culture today. Adrian Rogers put it this way: the husband and wife are equals before God, but equality of worth is not sameness of function. God created male and female different at the very beginning, and God created man as masculine creatures and female as feminine creatures. We are to celebrate the difference, not discriminate against it. A woman is superior to a man at being a woman. A man is superior to a woman at being a man. And we must realize we're all equal in God's eyes and learn to appreciate those things that our husbands and wives are better at. And not look at it as a challenge, but look at it as a gift that God's given us. And so there is a pattern for husbands and wives. Husbands are supposed to demonstrate a sacrificial love. And you see how many verses that are written, verses 25 through 29, it talks so much about the sacrificial love. Look how many verses are written about the wife's responsibility. You got verse number 22, and then it's mentioned again in verse number 33. But verse 25 through 29, it talks a lot about. It talks a little bit about it in verse 23, and talks a little bit about it in verse 24. It looks like the men needs a little bit more instruction there, and then they need a little bit more help. There's more written there about it. Why is that? It's because of the fact that we all need to learn it. Because if a husband will have that sacrificial type love, and we're all working to the same spirit and the same mind, the wife will not mind submitting to the husband. If the husband has the mind of Christ and loves the wife as Christ loved the church and cherishes it and nourishes it, as it talks about at, how the husband does for his own body, the wife will not mind submitting. I know some people don't even like this, but this is the way that God said you can have a relationship together and you can have the mind of Christ. Now, husbands, I know sometimes say, well, Christ loved the church. That means he's in charge of it. What did Jesus teach his disciples? He went down and he washed his disciples' feet the night before he died. That's the type of servant leadership he's trying to teach us as men. That's the type of servant leadership he's trying to teach us, that as Christ loved the church, he demonstrated before he wanted to, you know, the night before he was going to die, before everything was going to change, before they realized he was going to die for the sins of mankind, he says, there's one thing I want you to get before I tell you this. He says, learn to serve one another. And that's what, husbands, that's what it means. Doesn't mean that that it's the wife's responsibility to just serve you all the time. Instead, we learn to serve one another. And there's nothing wrong with a wife serving a husband, but there's nothing wrong with a husband serving a wife. The problem in America is failure in the highest office of the land. And what is the highest office of the land? It's being a husband and a father. Some will call it being a pastor, but I also understand what they're saying there, though, but being a husband and father. There's also wives who demonstrate submissive love. It's the same thing. You see, it's not just a submissiveness, it's a love that's mentioned. Look what it says in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every man, one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as Christ loved the church, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. There's a certain way that you submit. There's a certain way of loving. There's a certain way of giving, doing our role. Next thing you see here is God has a pattern for parents and children. Parents are to train and nurture their child. Children are supposed to honor and obey. I know we're going to get to this later on, but I wanted to get this idea of striving together and how we strive together as a, and not only as a church family, but inside our own family. Now, there is something there, and it talks about these verses here. You go to verse number 1. It says, children, obey your parents in chapter number 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth, and ye shall, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here's some things that you think about, is that these are the responsibilities of the children and the parent both. You know, yes, it's the parents' responsibility to do this. And do we train and nurture them? We expect them to honor and obey us, but do we train and nurture them? So these are things to remember. If you have the mind of Christ, these verses will not offend you. And last but not least, let's look at this last point very quickly. And we must follow his principle. And there's some different things here. First thing is, there's a loyal devotion. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They're loyal. They become one flesh. It is something that they're loyal to one another. It's something that they're in it for the long haul. Follow the principles of a living connection. It talks about a nourishing and cherishing it. And that's what it talks about here in verse number 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. They nourished, they cherished it. You know what I mean? There's a connection that's there. The Bible talks about, I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, maybe verse 17 or 18, talks about dwelling with them according to knowledge. It means that we actually dwell with one another. It's talking about the husband's responsibility to the wife. It means that there's a connection that's there. It's not just, I'm living my life over here, you live your life over there, and we will try to just not get in each other's ways. We'll act like we're married. We'll perform marital duties. No. There's a dwelling with. There's a nourishment. There's a cherish. As we take care of our own bodies, and we make sure that they're nourished. I know of my own self. I make sure that I eat enough. As you can tell, sometimes I probably eat a little too much. But I want to make sure my body's taken care of in that way. I'm supposed to nourish and cherish my wife. And it's one another. We're supposed to, it's a connection. There's also the principle of a living, that says it twice there, doesn't it? Does your paper have it twice there? It probably does, doesn't it? I think it's talking about our mind here. Finally, be be all of one mind, having compassion. No, actually, he's talking about a living compassion. One another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, we find this and we say, okay, this is how we're supposed to treat everybody in the church. It says here, you know, love as brethren, but it starts at home. We're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to be pitiful. And the idea that we pity others, we're supposed to be courteous. So if you want to change that, it's not the word connection, it's the word compassion on your paper there. It's compassion. We're supposed to be compassionate one to another. And not just one person. I see this happen so often. There is one in the home that's compassionate, and the other person takes advantage of it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And if it is that way, let's keep on walking in the Spirit if you're that person. You let God do the work. Let God do the moving. But can you imagine what a home would look like if husband and wife are Spirit-filled, working together for the faith of the gospel? It's not just a pipe dream. It's something that God says that can happen. And it's something we should strive towards. Is it going to happen all in one day? Probably not. It's probably going to have failures and fallbacks, but it is something that we can do. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help today.